So much, Sunkun, for leading us in our service this morning. Good morning, everyone. A blessed new year. And especially a warm welcome to a greeting to all our brothers and sisters in Christ in Bishan. And so every time you see me in this suit, it means simulcast. So that the speaker doesn't fade into the background. It's a great joy to worship God together. And so you would find on your seats, both at the Adam Road side and the Bishan side, the handbook for the year. And our encouragement as we put out this handbook every year is that it sets out our vision under God, and you not just take it for yourself so you understand how the year is going to play out and you can pray about every single different ministry, but take one copy for your friends or your family. So this becomes a witnessing, a sharing tool or means. So immediately after the services here at Adam Road in the lobbies and there at Bishan, there'll be stacks of them for you to be taking, one, two, as many for your friends. And prayerfully invite them to come along and join us. Our theme for the year is Glorious God, Glorious Disciples. And our first series for the year is Be a Disciple, Make a Disciple. The New Testament speaks of God's people, the church, in various ways. And one of the main words is church, which just means the gathering of God's people. Another word that is used is that we are the children of God, or the household of God. And of course, another term is disciple. And so through this series, by the grace of God, as we look at this word, we're going to try to understand what disciples, who disciples are, and what it means to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. There is no greater place to go to than to Jesus himself to find out about this. So in John chapter 17, Jesus prays. He prays for himself in the first part. Then he prays for the disciples who are gathered with him at that final gathering. And he prays then for all disciples. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The first mark of discipleship is here in verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. As we listen to Jesus pray before he heads to Calvary, we understand that the first mark of discipleship is obedience at all costs. And what on earth does that mean, obedience at all costs? Specifically, it is obedience to Jesus and his word at all costs. In other words, the next slide, is taking Jesus at his word at all costs. And that began with the inner circle that was called by Jesus and who was now with him at this Last Supper. And so what is the word of Jesus in the original context? We read in our opening passage that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so the Jewish folk had to believe that Jesus wasn't simply a rabbi, he wasn't simply a prophet, he was the Son of God. And he came into the world, John 3:17, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's taking Jesus at his word. And as you read the gospel as it unfolds, Jesus will keep saying and doing that he has come to forgive us of our sin. He's come to destroy the devil's works. He has come to not give us simply the bread of life, and for Jewish folk, Israelite folk, that was a huge thing, but he has come to offer us eternal life, the eternal bread. And Jesus then will speak, and especially in this portion, of his timing in doing God's work, completing God's mission. There was a time he came, the word became flesh. That's how the gospel begins. And we call that his incarnation. And now Jesus speaks, he speaks about completing his work and then returning to his Father upon his resurrection from the dead. And his returns to the Father, the word we use, is his exaltation. And Jesus will also promise one day he will return. And now no longer in being unobserved, it will be observed, it will be glorious, his second coming. And so the disciples' response to this, by the grace of God, they their minds are open and they understand bit by bit. They have taken Jesus at his word. Very dangerous thing for Jewish folk to do, to believe that Jesus is Messiah and to leave behind all of Judaism and find its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus. And so this is known and tested of the disciples. And in that sense, as they believe his word, they are set apart or sanctified from the world. And the world's first meaning is actually the opposing Jewish nation. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. What is unknown and what is untested, beginning with the inner circle of the disciples, is will they keep obeying Jesus' word? When he departs, when he's no longer with them, by his death, resurrection, and exaltation. When the person is gone, you know that, right? Out of sight, out of mind. When the person is gone, out of sight, out of mind, whatever the person said is what we call in Hokkien, bo pakai. So do you know that our founding prime minister wrote a book called Hard Truths? It's a series of interviews. And when you think he spoke it or he wrote it, he wanted it chronicled. Oh, sure, under his leadership by the grace of God, we have risen from the slums and the ashes of being a poor third world nation to now living in clean and glitzy housing boards and condominiums. We have gone from third world to first world. But he spoke the hard truths. Some things change, but some things never change. The tensions we will always face as Chinese, Malays, and Indians and other races will never change. The tensions that we'll face, not just internally but externally, will never change with our neighbors. The hard truths. But he's out of sight, he's out of mind, and we think Singapore is the safest place on planet Earth. You think so? The temporary absence of Christ must not confuse the disciples then and all times. The temporary absence of Christ must not dishearten us. And though he's absent in the body, he will be present with his believers, with his church, by his word and by his spirit. Obedience to Christ at all costs. Obedience to God at all costs. You heard of Tim Jealous? Here is Tim Jealous. A picture of him. Australian. He was returning from a friend's 21st birthday party when his Corolla was struck by an out-of-control car at about 1 a.m. That car was driven, it was an Audi, stolen by three pranksters, young folk, and driven by one of them. And Tim died in that car accident. 25 years old. Family and friends remembered him as a generous, caring, and extremely humble person. The father said, "It was never about Tim. It was always about someone else." Tim, a dedicated Christian, would spend most of his Sundays traveling up to 70 kilometers, about the breadth of Singapore, across the city to attend both the Melton and Surrey Hill Presbyterian Church services. He loved helping people because of his Christian beliefs. That's where it all comes from, Mrs. Jealous said. There's a lot of bad in the world, but the Christian belief is to love one another. And that was Tim's main thing. And though his young life cut short, shocked and saddened his loved ones, they wrote this on his Facebook, on their Facebook, on October 25th last year when he died, that they know that he's in a better place, in the safe arms of Jesus. Tim Jealous is the classmate of my son. And my son, who is 25, has lost two of his friends. One, the son of the Sultan of Johor, and secondly, was Tim Jealous. Young people do die, my friends. For his parents and his families to say that they know that he is in a better place, safe in the arms of Jesus. You think you could say that? The first mark of the disciple is obedience to God and obedience at all costs. That this life is not all there is. There is a place and there is an experience called the kingdom of God, called eternal life with God. Taking Jesus at his word, believing that there is a God who loves us, a God who has come to rescue us from this tyranny of sinning, dying, that's life lah. That's not life lah. That's not the life God created us to live lah. Eternal life, which is not longevity of time, but the quality of time as Jesus prayed, that they may know you and the one you send, Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. Taking Jesus at his word is the first mark of the disciple. And then you would hear in this first two portions where Jesus prays for himself and prays for the inner circle, he prays for their protection. And where do we find this? We find this in verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, so that the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. So protect from evil men and women who are under the evil one. That is the definition of the world. A world that chooses to reject Jesus is in God's eyes not morally indifferent, but it's a world that is living under the influence and fulfilling the purposes of the father of lies. And so here is, as we listen to Jesus, here he is saying, and you listen to this from, just try and paraphrase this and get it. You know, as he prays to the Father, he's actually saying to the Father, you know, Father, you know, my time on earth is coming to an end. I'm going to face the cross. I won't be here anymore. I won't be present with my disciples anymore. Father, don't forget to look after them. You think Jesus prays this prayer because of the Father's amnesia? No offense. It's a deep insight into what? Jesus prays this prayer for the protection of the disciples, not because of the Father's possible forgetfulness. There's no such thing with the all-knowing God. Not because of the Father's possible amnesia. There is no such thing with the true and living God. But a deep insight into Jesus' shepherd heart, his tender-hearted love for who? For his disciples. For their security in his absence as he returns to his heavenly Father in heaven. And their security is rooted in what? Their security, even in the absence of Jesus, is rooted in the unity of love between the Father and the Son, and the unity of purpose between the Father and the Son. As the Son completes that work, he's absolutely confident the Father will look after them. How? Because the Father and Son will pour out the Spirit of God into them, so that the word of Jesus might remain in them. Because soon, Jesus will be falsely accused. He'll be falsely arrested. He'll have a sham trial. He'll be brutally beaten. They will be hastily scattered as disciples. And Jesus will be cruelly crucified on the cross. What's all that? In other words, for the disciples, unknown to them, as Jesus gathers to have this meal and prays for them, all hell will literally break loose on the disciples because God's Son and his victorious work is going to break down the kingdom of Satan. So they needed to know that they may be out of Jesus' earthly sight, but they are always firmly in God's divine sight. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, according to Scripture. It would seem that Jesus lost control of Judas, but no, friends, under God's sovereign purposes. So praying for the disciples, security, and invincibility. Here is Jesus praying for their security and invincibility in the face of men's depravity. And Jesus' prayer for the church's security and invincibility is rooted in God's sovereignty. In other words, friends, when everything is spinning out of control, we have to trust that God is lovingly and firmly in control of evil men and women who plot against the church. Disciples need to know that Jesus was not merely the victim of Judas's sin, but the victor in God's sovereignty. If that is true, what is our obedience point? The obedience lesson for us must be this. The next slide. The mark of disciples, we trust in God's protection. We trust in God's protection to be secure against every kind of evil that may be thrown against us by the evil one through evil men and women who stand against him. And so the obedience point must be this. Trust at all costs. Trust at all costs because Jesus, the next slide, is serious about protecting his beloved people. You believe this? As you begin the new year, that Jesus is serious about you and serious about loving you, and part of his loving of you, he's serious about protecting you as his church, as his people. And why is Jesus so concerned about the disciples' security? Why? Because he knows something that disciples do not know at this point. He knows something that we are so stubborn and slow to take on board. He's so concerned about the disciples' security because he knows of the severity of the warfare between God and Satan. He knows of the hostility of the world. The world will hate them because they first hated me, says Jesus in this prayer. Because he knows of the enmity of the evil one. So, once we understand this, friends, as we begin the new year, we should be mindful but not fearful. And being mindful, we should be prayerful. That when bad things happen to us as Christians and church, we must remember we are never merely in the hands of the evil one and evil men, but always in the good and safe hands of a loving and good-hearted God. Amen? So did you notice that Brunei banned Christmas? The celebration of Christmas? And the reason of the chief imam through that statement given to the media was this, and I read, "Believers of other religions that live under the rule of an Islamic country, according to Islam, may practice their religion or celebrate their religious festivities among their community, with the condition that the celebrations are not disclosed or displayed publicly to Muslims," the statement said. Muslims should be careful not to follow celebrations such as these, that they are not in any way related to Islam and could unknowingly damage the faith of Muslims. So one of our neighboring countries has banned Christmas. How long do you think before Indonesia bans Christmas? How long do you think before Malaysia bans Christmas? It's not the banning of Christmas that we should be mindful and prayerful about. It's the banning of Christianity in Brunei and Malaysia and Indonesia, where it will become legally and morally and personally right to hate and persecute and prosecute infidels and kafirs. For that is at the heart of fundamentalist radical Islam that we see flowing from the Middle East, exported to all around the world. We cannot end a year and begin a new year just worrying about our little cubby holes or houses. We have a role given by God. We have a responsibility given by God. We have a ministry given by God. We have a mission given by God. And it means we have to be a light to our nation, to the nations around us. And people believe that Singapore is a light to Southeast Asia. Do you believe that? Dare not say, right? The normal Christian life, as we listen to the prayers of Jesus, is hostility, not popularity. So forget trying to be politically correct. Animosity, not acceptability. The first believers who came out of Judaism to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord, they had to understand they will feel the full brunt and the full heat of this from their fellow Jewish religious leaders and fellow countrymen. That's what Jesus was praying about. And the only thing that keeps God's people then in the first century and now in the 21st century secure is what? Is God's absolute love and absolute sovereignty over us. The next slide. The only thing that keeps God's people secure is God's sovereignty. Agree? So we say again as we begin the new year, personally for ourselves and collectively for all of us as Christians and churches around the world, we are never merely in the hands of evil men and the evil one, but always in the hands of a good God. The mark of a disciple is obedience at all costs and trust at all costs, even if it means the taking of your life and my life. And so there was in a mission trip in Nagaland. You know, Nagaland has been fighting for its independence from India. And as we're going up to driving up to Kohima, the capital, trucks of Indian soldiers in front of us, trucks of Indian soldiers behind us. How on earth we got into that thing? It was a windy road. And the driver said to me, very often they get ambushed and shot at. I was thinking to myself, thank you for telling me that. I'm so comforted. He didn't tell me that before I went. And there I was, I was preaching at Sri Lanka at a Bible college there for a week. And then, you know, my conversations with the students say, thank you for coming, you're so brave. Because not too long ago, just a few blocks, they blew up. So, oh, thank you. I didn't know that either. And while on a mission in Australia, in my own old university, the New South Wales University, right, after I finished the gospel message, invited people to believe in Christ, this Australian man got on stage, sat there, protested until we carried it out. And he basically said, what right do you have to come as a Chinaman and Chinese man, tell us that we have to believe in Jesus or else we're going to hell. The normal Christian life is animosity and hostility, not popularity and acceptability. And you can multiply that for your life. You believe in Christ when you join the boys' brigade, the girls' brigade, and your parents say, you believe? You go out, and may your church provide for you. Some in our midst have faced that, not simply at Adam Road, but across the board. You believe in Christ, you're the only one who believes. And then you're struck with illness, and then you're requesting for a funeral, a Christian funeral, but the rest of us, we are Buddhists and Taoists. And you insist on a Christian funeral? No, we're not going to give you a Christian funeral. The normal Christian life is not popularity and acceptability. It's hostility and animosity. And as we begin the new year, we must be mindful and prayerful about it because our Lord was mindful and prayerful about this. To think that we are Christians and the world will say, oh, Christian, love you, is totally to be mistaken. Oh, Christian, you stand up like a sore thumb. You shine a light into my dark life, and I don't like that. I don't like you shining a light to my dark life. And that's it. The next mark of believers, of disciples, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, not simply for the inner circle. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And who are these? Us. That this gospel message was not simply for the inner circle, but it will go from Israel, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. We are at the ends of the earth receiving this gospel and passing it on to our neighbors and our nation. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. If there was a third mark of a disciple, it would be this. It would be unity at all costs. And the basis of this unity is what? This is one of, it's not confusing from Jesus' perspective. It may be confusing from our perspective. You are in me and I am in you and I'm in them and they are in me. Try explaining that to your neighbor. What on earth is happening here? I don't understand that. We're talking about God, the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And by the mercy and grace of God, He invites us into His very being. This unity that we have in Christ Jesus is not a unity of ministry. It's not a unity of mission alone. That is second order unity. The unity that He speaks of, the next slide, is this. True Christian unity is unity of being. Persons in true unity. And you see that in all its perfection in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what is this unity of being? The next slide. Is the indwelling of the Father in the Son and vice versa. And the Spirit in the Son and the Father and vice versa. And because of this, the finished work of Jesus dying on the cross to wash away our sin, to set us free from Satan, we are now invited into the very Godhead to have fellowship with the triune God. We are now taking part in God's being. And whatever we do not know about God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I wonder how they have always related to each other. Don't wonder, according to Jesus, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been in an eternal love relationship. They have lived in perfect serenity and perfect harmony. God has always experienced that within Himself. To put it negatively, what is it that God has never experienced between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? God has never experienced within the Godhead one-upsmanship, where the two were contrary to each other, where their thinking and their speaking and their feeling and their doing was counter each other, contrary to each other. You will never hear the Son saying to the Holy Spirit, you know, did you realize, Spirit, the Father has a brilliant idea, no? To send me to die on earth. You think that's a good idea? Why don't He come Himself? I don't think that's a good idea, no? You think you ever hear the Son saying that? I do not speak that to diminish the conversations within the Godhead. But that is to create in you the truth that there is in God perfect serenity, perfect harmony, perfect unity, that there is no one-upsmanship. There is in God, if there's a phrase, there is no othering of the other. The next slide. There is no othering of the other. There's no superiority. There's no inferiority. There's no discrimination of the other. There is only in God the only God. There's only what? There's only perfect and pure other person-centeredness. There's only perfect and pure other person-centered love. Other person-centered compassion. Other person-centered concern. In all its perfection, in all its purity, and as I say this, even beginning with myself as preacher and pastor, even for you, this is totally foreign to experience. Because perfect serenity, perfect harmony, a relationship in which there is no bad-mouthing, there is no backstabbing, there is no othering of the other. This is so foreign to us because of Satan and sin ever since Genesis 3. Because of Satan and sin, we degenerate into persons sharing the same common space but sharing nothing in common. Under Satan and sin, He not just makes us different, but He makes us difficult and disagreeable persons with no mutual love and compassion and concern for each other. So explain that to me, Chris. Persons sharing common space but sharing nothing in common are you lah. Your parents lah in marriage. You lah in your marriage and your family. You're still living in the same HDB flat, still living in the condominium, still living in the same house. You're sharing the same common space, but you really have nothing in common. And how many times have I listened to children say to me, my parents are still living under the same roof, but they've got nothing in common. They cannot hold a conversation without being petty. And so, isn't that in a workplace too? We share common spaces, but we really have nothing in common. Colleagues can take part in a shared assignment. We can take part in a project, but we may never take part in being part of people's life. We may be one united people in a pledged moment and then have little or nothing to do with each other for the next 364 days as we walk around in our HDB estates. Not so with a true believer or disciple. We who have nothing in common because of Satan and sin now have everything in common because of Christ and salvation. That's what destroying the works of the devil and forgiving us of sin and making us children of God is like. Because God is like that, perfect and pure in His unity, in His harmony, in His serenity. We, purchased by the blood of Christ, we purchased by the cross of Christ, we empowered by the Spirit of God, we can live like this. Amen? Increasingly so. And by the time we get to heaven and are given new bodies, this will be our experience. It's foreign to us, but now we get the first deposit and we're experiencing this increasing unity, serenity, and harmony as Christian husbands, wives, parents, children, and brothers and sisters in Christ in church. So, obedience point, never get used to disunity. Don't begin the year and continue the year battling with each other. It's a serious business to have petty quarrels. And so we should stop those personality differences, difference wars. This irreconcilable, you know why he and me cannot get along? Don't know our personality difference, like that law. Like that law. Who told you there's like that law? According to Jesus, who laid down his life so that you won't be like that law. Irreconcilable differences, different parenting styles, different career paths, different hobbies. One want to climb mountains, one to go scuba diving. Different direction, right? So what should you do? So we should stop our music wars. We should stop our worship wars. Which style of music is right? Which way to worship is right? We should stop our Bible version war. Which Bible version is right? One pastor from a BP church said to me in one encounter 1 or 2 years ago, said, you guys did the right thing, no? We fought about the version of the Bible for 20 years. You guys taught the Bible for 20 years. You grew, we shrunk. Whatever version, whether from King James to ESV and everything in between, whichever version you have, read it to obey it. Don't read it to feel superior over others. So stop all the wars. Don't battle with each other. If you have to battle with anyone, battle with our world, an increasingly religious world, fanatical world, an increasingly atheistic world that hates us. We need to huddle together. We need to huddle together according to Jesus. For this is what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit has always been, huddling together in perfect unity and serenity and harmony. And this is now offered to us as we believe in Him. We can stop the petty quarrels in our life. Amen? And the final mark of the disciples, at least for today, is not simply the unity of being, but the glory of oneness. For it says, verse 22 to 23, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. So this is I, you, me, them passage. The glory you, Father, have given me, I have given them, the disciples, that they may be one, even as I am one. So what is the glory? It is the glory of oneness. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world will know, may know, that you sent me and loved me, even as you, and love them, even as you love me. The final mark of the disciple from this prayer for today is the glory of oneness. The glory of oneness, and that oneness, as we'll find out more next week when we focus on love, the mark of love. For in John 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. And you can tell me, And what is Jesus' new commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Is the glory of oneness expressed in the glory of loving one another. There is no greater witness that we have come to believe in Jesus and our Heavenly Father than our oneness expressed in our love. And so we are drawn into the inner circle of God to experience what He experiences. Derailed for a while by Satan and sin, but now purchased and victorious through Christ our Lord. Did you read of this article in the papers with the headline and this photo? Next slide. Teenager grateful for his adoption. Do you know that they are our church members? That's Gosu Singh and his wife Shareen, who were here yesterday at the 5 p.m. service. And Susing and Shareen adopted Chang Han, who is now 17, and I read and I quote from the Straits Times article. Go Chang Han says being adopted is the best thing that ever happened to him. He has nothing but gratitude for his adoptive parents. Without them, he says he might still be languishing where? He might still be languishing in an Indonesian orphanage, or he could have ended up on the streets. The Gos also adopted a second child from Indonesia, Dian. Chang Han, an Indonesian, was adopted by a Singaporean family. He adds, I feel so blessed to have such a loving family. My family has always been there for me. They have seen me at my best and my worst, and they love me both ways. Here is the glory, the unity of being, and the glory of unity. It is people who have nothing to do with each other. What does a Chinese couple have to do with Indonesian orphans? Nothing. But now, through Christ, have everything in common. So unity in being, unity of being, and the glory of oneness through Christ, in Christ, empowered by the Spirit. People who have nothing to do with each other are taken into this eternal fellowship with one another in the church, because that is the state of play and the state of being within our beautiful God, our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we begin the new year, ARPC, both at Bishan and Adam Road, what is discipleship? Obedience at all costs by trusting God at all costs. Unity at all costs, and glorying of God at all costs in our lives. And so in your handbooks, I draw attention to how we're going to live this out this year. So come with me to page 7. Anybody has a handbook? Don't forget to grab a copy for yourself, put your name on it, and grab one for your family, friends, relatives. And on page 7, just a very quick survey of how the year might look like for us. So our first series for the year, as we have begun, is Be a Disciple, Make a Disciple. For that is one of the things that we are to be as God's people. The second book we're going to do is Matthew 1-8, a portion of the gospel. And every year we begin the gospel so that we will encounter Jesus in his early life and ministry, the most amazing man. Our first highlight for the year, are you still following me? Is the mission week, March 12 to 20, the third row. And this is a mission week with Sydney Missionary and Bible College, where we send 3-4 of our pastors to train, and they've turned out okay. So we think we can have a mission with the Bible College. And we had this about 10 years ago with Moore College, where I graduated from. And this is part of us being global disciples. They will come from Australia, from all sorts of different backgrounds, 5 to 10 of them, and for a week be saturated with mission in Asia, mission in Singapore. And we will meet fellow believers, and it will widen our heart, deepen our discipleship, and widen our view. And we pray that this will keep us going. The Easter services as Easter evangelistic musical by our youth ministry, Basic. And they're so excited about this. The script has already been written. And they wrote the script even before I wrote the script for Star Wars for Christmas. I was so desperate, I almost borrowed their script. And then the first Old Testament book we're going to do is the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth, the book captures the tension of living with reversals. Where is God when we are comprehensively down and out? And the book begins with two women who are widows, two women who are destitute. Because when you're widows in the ancient world, you have no hope. And what on earth can God do there for two women with no hope? Come and find out. The first topical series in June is God and Work. Is work a friend or a foe? Should we love work or hate work? The church camp for next year, the highlight for all of us, is dangerous living. And the speaker is Paul Tripp, who has come to us before. Dangerous living is not dangerous living at Sunway Putra. It's just dangerous living. Right? But the venue is Sunway Putra. Okay, so that was my typing error. And so you must pray for Paul, if you follow Paul on his website, that Paul has been struck and his kidneys have been badly affected. 40% has gone down. On one of his journeys, he fell sick with the flu. And that attacked his kidneys really badly. He truly wants to come and pray that he can make it. So we are still fine-tuning those things. The topic may change, but the speaker is the same. And it's always the same gospel. Amen? And part of this is that in our big-heartedness, we're just going to open up the night talks for Malaysian Christians to come and join us. Don't you think that's great? Right? They can come and be enriched, especially in smaller churches, beginning with ones whom we know, Mr. and Mrs. Chin, who has been with us. Their church don't even have a pastor all these years, for 5 to 10 years. They can come and be fed from God's word. We begin July with 2 Corinthians, a series on godly sorrow. Say, Pastor Chris, got Ruth, got 2 Corinthians, the holier crying, is it? Why, Pastor Chris? Because it is all the sorrows that tempt us to give up on being disciples of Jesus. And 2 Corinthians is called the gospel, the letter of tears. And how we are not to lose hope, even as we suffer and suffer for Christ. The Equip Conference is going to be by Alistair Payne of Cambridge, coming to teach us, most likely from Genesis 1 to 3. And then the highlights of our Equip Conference, the next one in September, is an Ask Conference in partnership with Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, a conference where we can answer the deepest questions of God and of life. And they're still putting together the speakers for us. We'll end our time with a book, the Old Testament book of Ezra. And the book of Ezra reveals that God is a God of second chances, that though his people turn against him, he will, in the end, sin will not have the last word. Forgiveness and new life will have the last word. Amen. That's the year in front of you. Are you excited? Will you invite your friends? Okay, good. Page 10, finally. A few new things. Page 10, what we do from week to week, at least on the big group level, and then we explain it at the small group level, this Wednesday with the DG celebration. First week is communion at Adam to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we couldn't begin it this weekend because we haven't announced it yet. Now at communion's first week at Adam, fourth week at Bishan, we're going to give you a free meal. Wow, that's good. That's great, right? And so it's a great time, not simply for yourself, a freebie, but actually it's Acts 2. Every day they get it together in a temple course and they share it. And people were won over by their new big-heartedness and generosity. So this is not simply to feast, but feast people into the kingdom and encourage each other, very importantly. So I leave you to read just a few things. Two new things for us to be thinking about. By the grace of God, as we begin a series, for this week, if we preach on the marks of discipleship, on our Facebook post in the week, we will focus and draw that deeper to apply that in that life. So what does obedience to God look like in a week? What does unity at all costs feel like in the week for you and I? And the Facebook posts and devotions that I'll be writing is actually to encourage us to keep going so that we will not forget the message we heard from God's word simply on Sunday and forget it by the midweek. So that's an exciting thing, don't you think? And finally, on your part, what is the thing you have to do? Right? We're trying to use technology. We haven't figured out completely yet, but I know it can be done. Then immediately after every service in having encountered God in His Word, by His Spirit, you now, each of us, every person ministry, will take this Word. And as we fellowship downstairs, we encourage you not to take the first bus, the first train out of here, especially in Bishan. When you end that service, you should walk out and turn and walk to the secondary school canteen. Do not turn right to the bus stop, but turn to the secondary school canteen. And there in the fellowship hall, here in Adam Road, and there in the canteen, you will ask each other these questions and pray for each other. That we hope this question can be sent to you through WhatsApp or something on your phone. What does it mean for you to obey God and Jesus at all costs this week, this year? What does it mean for you to keep the unity of the Godhead at all costs in your life? What does it mean? How does it show up that you are to glorify God at all costs? We do not want to leave God and His Word and His purposes behind in our sanctuaries, in our meeting places. But after the service is worshiping God in fellowship with one another. Are you excited about that? And doesn't have to be threatening, doesn't have to be very deep, convoluted conversations. Just take away the lesson and stand with a brother or sister in Christ there over a cup of tea and coffee. Talk about what does it mean for you and immediately pray. Whatever you cannot do for a fellow brother or sister or even a visitor, say, you've come to visit us. Why have you come to visit? I've got this problem. My son is like that. My daughter is like that. My father is like this. Can I pray for you? You don't have to point, Pastor Chris, or Pastor John, or Pastor Joe. Yes, the pastors will be helpful. Elder, deacon, yes, we are there. But you are a child of God. And you have the same Spirit of God. And the same Word of God. And this is where we obey God. And we mobilize and unleash each of us. Are you excited? Yes. I planted one person here to say yes. To lead us in this chorus. This is true discipleship. And we mustn't roll on from year to year as if nothing is going to change. We are getting closer to heaven. Do you realize that? Every day you live, you are one step closer to heaven. I'm much closer than many of you. And I want to be found faithful to God in this ways. Under God, we can complete His mission that Jesus will be exalted and He, God our Father, will be glorified. And we ourselves are blessed. We will now celebrate the communion. Pastor Adrian will celebrate it at Bishan. And I'll celebrate it here. The Lord bless us and keep us.